All right, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. I don't have a wireless mic, so Arden, can you run that up here for me, please? So we're going to begin a study in the book of Proverbs, and you know, I've mentioned before, going through the epistles and doctrine, that's a lot easier for me to preach on. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate it. It's just easier to outline, easier to walk through. Probably the second, one of the harder ones are narratives. Preaching through a narrative is always a little more difficult for me to be able to convey that and have it flow. And then you come to Proverbs, and Proverbs is difficult because a lot of Proverbs is these short little pithy sayings and trying to tie that all together. So there's different methods. You can go through, you can look at themes, preach through it that way. To be honest with you, I'm not sure exactly which approach I'm going to take, but I'm going to give you an introduction today on this book. I've encouraged... As we were leading up to this study, I've encouraged you to read through Proverbs. The more you read through it, the more you're going to get out of the messages. There's 31 chapters. A lot of people try to get in the habit of reading a chapter a day. And, of course, month of February, 29 days, so you'd have to double up 2 days to get through that. But that's a good practice to get into. And as I look this morning, as we look at why it was written, I hope this encourages you to do just that, to dig into the book of Proverbs this morning. And so in just a little bit, we're going to get into the structure, and then we'll dig into mainly verses 1 through 7 this morning. But let's pray, and then we'll begin the study together. Father, thank you again. Just a good day to be able to gather together. It's been a good day already, digging into your word and seeing that your word is true, it's accurate. What you say will come to pass, comes to pass. All scripture is given by inspiration. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, and righteousness, so that we could be thoroughly furnished. And so, Lord, we thank you for this book of Proverbs written many, many years ago, but still so valuable for us today. Again, I pray for wisdom as we walk through this. I pray that we would... Each one of us would dig into this book and learn from it and apply what we learn. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, very quickly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but looking at the structure of the book, today, verses 1 through 7, looking at the title and the purpose of the book. And then this book can be broken down into 7 different collections. The first collection, I'm just going to pull all these up and then I'll walk back through them. I didn't have room in the bulletin for my outline, so I put a little short Bible trivia in there. I don't know if maybe you got some of the answers to that in the scripture reading, but I'll challenge you, especially a younger kid sitting in the pew there, to dig in and look for those answers this week. But the collections, collection 1, A Father's Praise of Wisdom, chapter 1, verse 8, through chapter 9, verse 18. And in this section, a father talks to his son about choices that he's going to have to make between wisdom and folly. And wisdom is personified as a woman. In fact, look at chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares." Verse 21, "She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates in the city. She speaks her word. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke." So you're going to see wisdom is personified. It's this woman, personified as a woman, crying out for us to receive her words. Collection 2, The Proverbs of Solomon, chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 16. In this collection, you have these short little pithy sayings. Chapter 10, verse 3 says, "The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked." So you have these short little sayings. That Proverbs teaches that the righteous God will reward the righteous by gratifying their life-sustaining drives, but he's going to deny the wicked their basic needs. Collection 3, Words of Wise Men, chapter 22, 17 through 24, 35. Collection 4, More Proverbs of Solomon, chapter 25, 1 through 29, 27. Collection 5, The Sayings of Agur, the son of Jacob, 30 verses 1 through 33. Collection 6, The Sayings of Lemuel, 31, 1 through 9. And then Collection 7, An Alphabet of an Excellent Wife, 31, 10 through 31. And there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And those 22 verses, each one starts with, in the original writing, each one is a Hebrew letter, forms an acrostic. So that's the basic structure of the book. Not going to spend a lot of time there. Let's look at verses 1 through 7, and then we'll start with the book's author. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So in this passage here, we see the author. It's composed by Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. So Solomon is David's son. He's the king of Israel. It says that Solomon, and these are Proverbs of Solomon, but we also know that these are compiled by Solomon. Not all of these sayings, not all of these Proverbs are original with Solomon. According to chapter 22, 17, chapter 24, verse 23, he's adopted some of these sayings from other wise men. I mentioned Agur, the son of Jacob, in chapter 30, King Lemuel in chapter 31. So Solomon composed these, and he compiled these. Some of these are not his sayings, but he put them together in this book of Proverbs. The book's audience, who is it written to? Verses 4 and 5. So we look at this, it says, to know wisdom. The book's audience, the simple, the youth or the young, and then the wise man. So we look at verses 4 and 5, to give prudence to the simple. The simple, this word simple is used 14 times in this book. It refers to someone who's naive or young or thoughtless. Okay, so this is written to the simple. Young, naive, or thoughtless. Anybody fit into that category? You don't have to raise your hand. We have also, written here to give prudence to the simple, to the young man. Okay, so to the youth. So to the simple, to the youth, or to the young man. Verse 5, it's written to the wise. A wise man will hear and increase learning, or a man of understanding. So does that pretty much cover everybody? And who's this book written to? Is it written to you? It's written to me. It's written to all of us. We all fit into one of these categories. And so the audience, the recipients of this book, it's written to us. This book is for us. The wise man will hear, he'll increase in learning. Do we ever know it all? And do we ever stop learning? Do we have all the knowledge that we ever need? And we continue to grow and to learn. Take Solomon, who is the wisest man that ever lived. Could have he used his own his own words here? If he would have lived by these words, could have avoided a lot of problems in his life. So I don't care how wise you are, how old you are, this book is still for you. And so that's the book's audience. So the wise man will hear, he'll increase in learning. The man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So young, old, wise, foolish, naive, we all should heed the warnings of this book. We can all gain from this book. Let's look at the book's purpose. If you look at, and I have these highlighted in my Bible here, verse 2, the word to know, the words to know, to perceive, to receive, and to give. Verse 6, to understand. Those are all purpose statements. That's the reason that this book was written. And so you could, in order that, I wrote this in order to, verse 2, to know. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Why did he write it? To know wisdom and instruction. That is his desire, that the simple, the naive, the young, the old, the wise, all of us would know. Now this word know means to become conscious of or to realize by experience. And how do we do that? Wisdom through instruction or chastening. The wisdom and instruction. Wisdom through instruction or chastening. Through discipline. When we go to school, you go to school, we become conscious of things. We learn things. We realize things through teaching, through instruction, through discipline. We learn things. We come to know things. But when you, just because you know something, let me give you an example. So we used to have the Awana program here. Great program. But one thing we realized is so little Johnny would come to Awana's, and so they have their book and their sections in there. And so Johnny would come and you say, Johnny, did you learn a verse this week? So we can sign a section. He, you know, nope, he didn't learn a verse. And so we'd spend all this time, Johnny, say 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and go over and over and over that. Pretty soon he can repeat it back after 15, 20 minutes. Johnny, do you know 1 John 4:14? Yep, Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He knows the verse. Does he understand it? That's two different things. So we actually switched from Awanas to Kids for Truth because now we have one verse a week for everybody and we spend time explaining what this verse means. So it's more than just knowing. And if you look at this, he says, the purpose of the author, to know wisdom and instruction. And then it says to perceive. It's different. There's a difference between knowing and perceiving. To perceive the words of understanding. So what's the difference between knowing and perceiving? See, we wanted Johnny not just to know the verse, but to understand it. Okay, he could repeat that back to you, but what does it mean? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So there's a difference between knowing and perceiving. That's the desire of the author, is that we would perceive these words of understanding. See, there's a difference between knowing something and actually understanding it. Would you agree with that? There's a lot of things that we might know, but do we really understand it? And that's the author's desire. Know it and perceive it. Understand it. To receive, that means to, the next step here is to lay hold of, to grasp, or to seize. So I want you to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, and to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Is there a difference between knowing, perceiving, and actually receiving something? What happens when I actually receive that wisdom? When I actually receive that instruction? What happens in my life when I don't just know something or perceive it, but I actually receive it? What happens when I go from knowing, perceiving, and to receiving 1 John 4:14? See, it's to lay hold of, to seize, to grasp, and it actually, at this point, it affects sensible behavior. So when I take Proverbs, and his purpose is to know, to perceive, and to receive it, actually that this book, I want it, his purpose is I want this to affect your behavior. I want it to change your behavior. That's the purpose of this author. That you would actually receive it, that it would lay hold of you. This instruction, this wisdom, this justice, this judgment. So if I know, if you tell your child, bad company corrupts good morals. Okay, now he knows it, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. But is that your desire, is just that he knows it, he can repeat it back to you? You want him to perceive it, and you want him to receive it. So he understands that, and he avoids the bad company. It actually affects his life. So when we know and perceive, it affects sensible behavior. The key to this is to perceive knowledge, to give prudence and knowledge, that it would affect our behavior, that it would affect our lives, and we would live these things out. That's the purpose of this author. What's the book's foundation? Chapter 1, verse 7. What's the foundation of wisdom? The fear of the Lord forms the bookends of this Proverbs. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when you think of, right away when you read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, when we think of a beginning, oftentimes we think, okay, this is a starting point, and then we leave it. But this isn't the starting point on a horizontal axis, it's on a vertical axis, that this fear of the Lord carries us all the way through. That this is what everything rests on in this book, is the fear of the Lord. It's not on a horizontal axis, which is left behind, but on a vertical axis on which everything else rests. So this forms the bookends. I think in your little quiz there on that page is, how many times does the fear of the Lord show up in Proverbs? This week, I'd encourage you to study that out. Find out for yourself. Read through the book and highlight every time it shows up. I have the answer here, but I'll wait till you tell me how many times that shows up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. In other words, it's the controlling principle, is the fear of the Lord. And so it's not just a right method that's taught, but it's a right relationship with God that results in worship of Him. Go back to Titus. What should the grace of God do? What does it do? Teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The fear of the Lord, when I grasp and understand God's grace, that what does that do? It shapes and molds how I live. It shapes and molds my character. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the vertical axis on which everything else rides. A right relationship. It's a worshiping submission. Now, when you hear the word submission, or when you hear the word fear, what do you usually think of? And when you hear the word fear, I remember we were out at Northland, and my son found this bear den, and it was end of November, so he sees this bear patch, dirt, and so he comes around and looks, and he sees a bear's head lift up. And so he comes back, he says, Dad, I found a bear den. You got to see this bear. So what do? I go over there with him, and I peek down, I look in, and sure enough, there's a bear in there. So all winter long, I go back and check on this bear. Well, now it's April. And I bring another buddy back there, and he looks in, and he said, it's gone. So I walked around the front of the den, and I get down like that, and this bear come running out. And I'm not kidding you, my legs turned to jello. I felt like I was going to collapse. Well, that bear ran right past me. I could have touched that bear. When I think of fear, that's usually what I think of. But this fear, it's a reverential awe. Now, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God, to be under God's wrath. That is a fearful thing. But this is a reverential awe that ends in worship. It is a... it's a willing, because of the fear of the Lord, the awe of God, our Savior, our Lord, that we willingly place ourselves under Him and submit to Him. So this worshiping submission, it's a loving response to the all-knowing, all-powerful, holy, just, merciful, and gracious God. But when I say we submit to Him, our response, submit to Him, what do you think of the word submission? You know, I had a couple come in for counseling one time, and I went to Ephesians 5, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And she liked that part. And then I said, wives, submit to your husbands. And I said, what do you think of when you think of the word submit? And she said, a dog. And so I'd talk about a willingly placing yourself under your husband. So when we think of this word submit, it's oftentimes countercultural. We live in this culture where we think submission is a bad thing. We think we should get what we want, when we want, how we want it, without consequences. But as we walk through this Proverbs, we're going to see these things like listen, hear, obey, over and over. As Solomon writes, he's going to say, listen to me, my son. Hear what I say. Obey my words. And we hear those things in our flesh, and it kind of makes us ruffle our feathers a little bit. But we're going to see words like wisdom and folly, wise and fools. But why does the author continually call for this willing submission of this child? Why does he say, hear me, my son, listen to me, my son, obey my words? Why does he do that? Does he want his son to live in misery? Is that why he's doing it? I want my son to be miserable, so I want him to listen to me, hear me, obey me. Why is he calling for that? Because he knows that if he listens to me, there will be blessing. Why does God call us to submit to His authority, submit to His supremacy? Does He do that because He wants us to be miserable? What's the answer to that? You guys awake? Did I put you all to sleep? What does God want us to do? That's my grandson. If he sleeps, he's going to get a whooping when he gets home. He knows, or you give your kids, you have guidelines for them and you give them direction. Why? Because you love them, you care for them, and you want God's best for them, right? You want them to have the blessing of responding to truth, and you know that if they take this other path, it's going to be misery. That's what this Proverbs is, this book. The fear of the Lord, the book ends, it's the beginning of wisdom. To not listen, to not obey is to live in misery and ultimately destruction. So Proverbs calls us to submit to God's authority. Submit to, and He's all wise, so let's submit to His greater wisdom. A life of submission to a greater wisdom, namely God, reminds us that He is on the throne. And He knows what's best. I don't know what's best. He knows what's best. We need to submit to that. What happens if I try to live my life independent of God? God created us to be dependent on Him, did He not? So what happens when I try to live my life independent of God? What's the result? What was that? Misery. But if I live my life dependent on God, submitting to God's Word, it's good. I need to be dependent on Him. I need to trust in Him. And live on His dependence results in blessing. Now, the enemy wants us to think that, hey, live independently of God. God just wants you to be miserable. And that's not the case. You know, sin looks attractive, but it's a lie. I like what one commentary said as I was reading this week. He said, Proverbs is going to tell us over and over that we need to live dependent on God and submit to His Word, listen to His Word, and obey His Word. That's what we need to do. And the result of that is a good life. That's the result. The result of submitting to Him is a life of blessing. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. So happy or blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Now again, where does this, what kind of wisdom is this? Is this worldly wisdom? No, it's wisdom that comes from God that rests on the fear of the Lord. Look at chapter 16, verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. You're better off gaining wisdom that comes from God than having all the gold that this world contains. And so getting this wisdom from God is, it results in blessing. It results in the good life. And the more we understand God's grace, the more we grow in wisdom, the more mature we become, and the more His grace works in our life. And again, back to Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And that's what understanding God's wisdom, understanding God's grace will result in, a life of blessing. Now, I'm not saying that if you submit to God's authority, God's supremacy, God's word, obey His word, I'm not saying that you're going to have a life free of any suffering or pain. It's not a prosperity gospel, but you will not suffer as an evildoer. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You start down that path. You continue to grow in wisdom. You live a life pleasing to God. So the goal of Proverbs isn't to wreck your life. It's to have, so that you could have a life of blessing as you live for the Lord, as you thrive, you're given the good life. And again, it's not a prosperity gospel. But the one who obeys God's word, do you believe that that person is blessed? Happy is that man who submits to the word of God? Do you agree with that? It's true. The key to the life of blessing is dependence on God, not independent of God. Submitting to the wisdom and authority of God is the key to blessing. The fear of the Lord is that vertical axis on which everything rests. So the foundation of the book is the fear of the Lord. There's another foundation I want to, and it ties together, and that's the gospel. The book of Proverbs reveals the gospel. Think about this statement. I read this week, and I really had to stop and think about this. One commentary I read says, every proverb leads you to the cross of Jesus Christ. Every proverb leads you to the cross of Jesus Christ. And when I read that, I thought, how is that? I mean, how do you get from Proverbs to Golgotha? How does this lead you to the cross? And then this particular commentary went to Proverbs 22:15. Let's flip over there quickly. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. So foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And so if you look at that, foolishness or folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And then he made a statement, and I stopped and thought about this. He said, so really, and are you born, when you're born, are you wise? We're born fools. And so I sat and thought about this. When my mom gave birth to me, she gave birth to a fool. And I hesitated saying that because I thought somebody might shout amen. But that's a sobering thought. And we are born fools. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We all have a heart problem, don't we? And we're born with a heart problem. And I'm not talking about arrhythmia or a valve issue. I'm talking about the fact that John 3 tells us we're condemned already. What did you have to do to be condemned by God? We're born sinners, right? So we all have this heart problem. We're born sinners, separated from God. So we have this heart problem. Wisdom is bound up in the heart of a child. Foolishness. So what do we do? I mean, we're born as fools, and it's a sobering thought. Foolishness is a heart problem. In your blank there, don't put Steve as a fool, was born a fool. That's to put your own name. You don't have to put my name in there. But foolishness, it's a heart problem. I need a heart change. According to Psalm 14, foolishness can be defined as God denial or living independently of God. Because Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, when you look at that, I'm not talking about an atheist or just an atheist, because are there people that say they believe in God but live independently from God? There are people on their way to hell that say, yeah, I know God exists, but they live independently of God. And so there's a heart issue. We're born foolish, and foolishness is a heart condition that, but guess what? I don't have to live with it. Do I have to live condemned, separated from God? Do I? Do you? We have the gospel. There's hope because God sent His Son to live a perfect life to pay the penalty for our sin. In order for us to be able to know Him and have and live a life pleasing to Him. So you go back, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where does this fear of the Lord begin? Recognizing that I have a problem. I have a heart problem. I have a sin problem. And when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, that sin problem is cared for. And that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I'd suggest to you that this book's foundation, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it starts with the gospel. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Proverbs is a cry for rescue, a cry for redemption, a cry for Jesus Christ. As you walk through this book, you look at these short little sayings and it'll say, a fool does this, but a man of understanding or a man of wisdom does this. This book is a cry for Jesus Christ. I need God in order to live wisely. What do you think of that statement? I need God in order to live wisely. Apart from Him, I can't. I can't live a life pleasing to Him. I need God to live wisely. The book summary. Look at Proverbs 21, 30 and 31. There's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Where can we get the wisdom that we need to maneuver through this life and please God and not live in misery? Where can we get it? Where does this wisdom come from? Some self-help book? Where does it come from? I need wisdom that comes from who? From God. Where am I going to find it? It's right here. This is where we're going to find that wisdom that we need. And so that's really the summary of this book. I need the wisdom that comes from God. In order to have that happy life, that blessed life, I need God's wisdom. And here's where I'm going to get it. You cannot get it apart from Him. You cannot have that wisdom living independently from God. Quick question then. Well, there's the book summary for you if you missed that. Proverbs 21, 30, and 31. Is this a book of promises or principles? Okay, some people approach this and they say it's a book of promises. And then you look at this, and I'm going to suggest to you, this is a book of principles and not promises. Some examples. Proverbs 15, 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Is that a promise? It's a principle. Oftentimes, someone's upset with you. They're on the edge of popping you in the nose, and a soft answer turns away wrath. However, there are times you might give a soft answer and walk away with a bloody nose. It doesn't always work. But that's a principle. And you get popped in the nose and you walk away and you think, man, God's word isn't true. I gave a soft answer and the guy cracked me. It's because this is a principle, not a promise.
Usually, but not always. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Promise or principle? It's a principle. And God is a perfect parent, and his kids messed up. Okay, so this is a principle. Train up a child in the way he should go, when he grows old, he'll not depart from it. And I know some good godly people, and their kids rebelled. Because we all have this human nature, this flesh, and we make choices. Our kids make adult choices with adult consequences. You can't make them honor the Lord. You can teach them the principles. Sometimes they disobey. Sometimes they go on their own. So as we walk through this, remember, this is a book of principles. Some of these are principles and not promises. We get to the so what here. So this is the norm, not the rule. Proverbs is for all of us, young, old, simple, and wise. Is Proverbs for you? Is there profit in you digging into this study with me? Or do you have all the wisdom you need, you got it all together, you don't need this? This is for all of us. We all need this book. But the starting point is the fear of the Lord. That's the vertical, again, the vertical axis on which everything rides. And so as we tie that in with the gospel, a question, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? That is the starting point. Do you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Him alone for salvation? But if you're a believer, here's another question. As a believer, are you being obedient to His Word, or are you living independent of the Lord? Do we at times, can we as believers sometimes live independently? Are there times we act or live independently of God, even as believers? There is. There's times that we're disobedient, and what happens? We get a spanking. And whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So as a believer, are you being obedient to His Word, or are you living independent of the Lord? You cannot live independent of God, even as a believer, and have that blessed or that good life. There's going to be chastening. And then finally, will you commit to walking through these Proverbs with me and pursuing the wisdom that comes from God? I don't know how long it's going to take to get through this book. Probably going to take a while. I mean, we took over a year to get through Romans. But will you commit to walking through this book with me? Again, I'm going to encourage you to read through. Read a chapter a day. Read through the month. Glean from these Proverbs and the wisdom that comes from God and apply it, because it's, you know, you go back to this purpose statement in chapter 1. Is it enough to know wisdom and instruction? Is that enough to know about it? The author's purpose, we need to not just know, but to perceive and to receive. Because that's when it will affect the way we live. As we walk through this, let's commit to going through this with me. Studying this with me. Not just to know, but to perceive and to receive. To give prudence. To understand these Proverbs, the interpretation, and apply them to our lives. As we do that, that's when we have the blessings that come from God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the beginning of this study. It's a daunting task to be able to preach through it, but I pray for wisdom, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that this book would change my life, that it would affect the way I live as we receive this and lay hold and grasp. Lord, I pray for each one here that there would be a commitment to walking through this, studying and applying it to our lives, that we wouldn't live independently of you, but dependent on you. And we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right.